Amen. Let's pray together. Father, you are so good, and we do believe that you are our healer. And you are everything that we need. And Lord, so many times we don't live our lives like it. We don't recognize it in the everyday moment. But you are everything that we need. And so, Lord, tonight we've come. We've come in the midst of a lot of wind and some rain and the potential for storms. But we've come to hear from you. And so, Lord, tonight speak to our hearts. Speak to our hearts. We don't want to hear from me. We don't want to hear my message. We want to hear yours. And so, Lord, as we turn to look at your dealings with Abraham and with Moses and with the people of Israel, teach us for today and show us, Lord, how you are moving in our midst. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So some of you are wondering, why is he up there? We just saw Jamie. Well, here's how it works. Usually if Jamie preaches on Sunday, he asks me to come preach on Wednesday, so blame him. But I'm very thankful to be able to have the opportunity to share with you again tonight. Y'all are a great crowd. You really are. And Jamie is very kind in allowing me this opportunity to preach the Word of God to you. But tonight we're going to continue in our series that we didn't get to have last week because of a power outage. Nothing we could do about it. But we're going to continue in this series on the Exodus. And if you've been here, you know that this series on the Exodus had to start back in Genesis. Because there's some foundational work that God did in Genesis that if you don't get that, you really can't get what God's doing in the Exodus and how it all fits together and touches us today. And you remember that God gave Abram a promise, yeah? Remember Genesis chapter 12? Pastor Jamie preached it not last week, but the week before. And he said what to him? He said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing, and through you, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. Well, over time in Genesis, God reiterated that promise to Abram, because Abram was a lot like you and me. God made a promise to him, and he believed it for a second, but then some time passed, and he began to wonder, is it really going to happen? How many of you have had that? God makes a promise in your life and you believe it with all your heart at that moment, but as time passes, is it really going to happen? Salvation's that way. Has anybody wondered about their salvation? I have. I'll never forget that day when I was 12 years old. I knelt down in my bedroom late at night and I prayed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I believed with all my heart at that moment that I belonged to Jesus. And Jesus had a hold of me, and he wasn't going to let go. But then I also remember being 17 and making some really dumb and sinful choices and wondering 5 years later, man, will God really come through on that promise that he made? Well, Abram did the same thing, and so God reiterated the promise to Abram a few times. And in Genesis 15, Abram's kind of whining a little bit, and he's kind of questioning God. God, how do I know that you're going to make me into a great nation? I don't have any children. God, how do I know that you're going to give us this land that you promised to us? We're not there yet. And so God shows up and he adds something to the promise. And I want you to hear what he adds. This is from Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 12. It says, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. And a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Be encouraged. This is part of the promise. Your children for 400 years are going to be slaves. Congratulations. But, verse 14, but God says, I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, you will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. And I want you to hear what God does. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, to the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. I should get extra credit for the names, right? Kidding. So God seals a covenant. God seals a covenant, and he says, Abram, know for certain that my word is true and it will happen. Know for certain that you will be a father to a great nation, that through you the whole world will be blessed. But also know this, for 400 years, your descendants will be slaves in a land that is not their own. The title of the message tonight is this, All or None. All or None. How many of you like God's promises? I like God's promises. There's books that you can pass out and say, God's promises are personal to me. And they are. But here's the deal. When God made a promise to Abram, it was not just a promise of pure blessing. There was also a little bit of struggle in there. And the same is true in our lives. Guess what? Here's the promise God made to you. God made a promise to you that if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment of your death or at the moment of Christ's returning, you will go to be with God forever and ever. Amen. That when Christ returns and your body is raised and you are given that resurrection body and you stand before the judgment seat of God, that you will be counted righteous in Christ. And you will get to reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. Amen. But there's some other promises to us. And I know there's a lot of people that have you would have you believe that God has promised that if you're a Christian, you'll never get a disease. And they would have you believe that if you're a Christian, then God has promised that you will be rich and you will never struggle financially. And that if you're a true Christian, that you will be happy all the time. Well, here's the truth. Those people are lying to you. I hope you're not sending them money because they're good at asking for money. Don't send them money. They're spreading a false gospel. And the Apostle Paul said, if anyone preaches to you a gospel that is different from the one that you received, may they be eternally damned to hell. I mean, is that serious? The health, wealth, prosperity gospel sells in America for one reason. We're Americans. And that's what we want. Tell me God's going to make me comfortable. Tell me God's going to make me healthy. Tell me God's going to make me wealthy. Tell me God's going to make me happy. I'll buy your book. But tell me what God really said in the scripture. I don't know if I like it. You know, Jesus made a promise to us. In John 16:33, he's talking to his disciples right before his crucifixion. He says, I tell you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Write it down. Stamp it on a book. Put it on your refrigerator. In this world, you will have trouble. How many of you have found that Jesus' promise is coming true? Anybody having trouble in this world? Anybody look at your IRA recently? I don't look at mine anymore. I looked at what I put in over the course of a full 3-month period, and I lost more than I put in, so I just don't even look at it anymore. Because here's the deal. Who's going to be our God? Is our God going to be our individual retirement account? Is our God going to be the job that we have? Is our God going to be that mate that ran out on us? What's our God going to be? Better yet, who's our God going to be? God made a promise to Abram. Know for certain that your descendants will suffer. They will be slaves for 400 years in a land that is not their own. But then, I'm coming. And at that point, I will come and I will deliver them and they will come out with many possessions. And I will give to them the land that I promised to them. That's not even the sermon tonight. That's just the introduction. One of the things that people always ask us is this, many of you, pardon me, may have the same question. How many of you have asked this question before? Why do bad things happen to good people, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? You may be wondering that tonight, right? If we answer that, we've probably done enough. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, it's not a true question. There's no answer to it. And I know that most of the time we say, well, we can't answer it because God works in mysterious ways. Well, no, we can't answer it because it's not a true question. There's no such thing as a good people. That's just the bottom line. There's no such thing as a good person. Oh, well, there was one and we crucified him. But the rest of us are inherently sinful. And so you can't answer the question because there's no such thing as a good person. So let's change it a little bit. Abram is promised by God that his descendants, who God is choosing as his people, will suffer. So let's ask this question. why do bad things happen to God's people? Because that's a better question. Because if you're a Christian, if you are in Christ, you are God's people. I'm God's people. You're God's people. We are God's people. So why do bad things happen to God's people? Well, you've heard Jamie say it before, but I'm going to echo it again. There's usually four reasons I get into suffering. One is because I did it. Just bottom line. Now, we're a nation of excuse makers. Well, it wasn't really my fault. You see, he did this and she did this and she said that. And you know, that old devil, he's just after me. We need to quit blaming everything on the devil. He's not that good. The only thing he can do is lie to us and tempt us. If we believe the lie, that's on us. If we fall into temptation, that's on us, because God said he'd give us a way out. So guess what? Many times we get into trouble, we suffer because we did it ourselves. Second thing, much more rare, that somebody else did it to us. You know, if I walk out and I'm driving my car down the road and a drunk driver comes out and hits me and I die, not much I can do about that. It just happens. Third thing is a natural result of being human. My mother-in-law, pardon me, never did anything to earn cancer, but she got it anyway. She got breast cancer and she died. You know why? Because human beings get cancer. That's just the bottom line. Because we have cells, we have some cells that sometimes go crazy and we get cancer, and cancer kills us sometimes. So the third reason is sometimes it's just a part of being human. And the fourth thing is this. Sometimes God causes it. And that's the one we don't like. Because sometimes God puts a pit in our way very much on purpose and very much on a reason. For a reason. There's usually four reasons God will put that in there. One, to make us holy. You know, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, he did so to save us from our sin. Not to save us in our sin, to save us from our sin. You know what that means? That means as we go throughout the course of a life in Christ, God's going to be removing sinful things from us. And I don't know about you, but there are some sinful things that used to be in me and some that are still in me that I like. Any of y'all got some sin you like? I mean, we're in church, but be honest. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's some sin I like that I know it's sin. And if somebody asks me, hey, do you think this is sin? There's no way I can lie about it. Yes, it is. It's pure sin. But I like it. It feels good for a second. It titillates me. It stimulates me. But it's still sin. And you know what? God will take you to a pit to get rid of that sin in your life. Second reason is to turn our focus to God. We're easily distracted. Oh, man, we are so easily distracted. I was teaching a Bible study last week, which, by the way, we meet on Thursdays at noon. We'll feed you lunch, which is better than what Ayers and Ward do on Mondays at noon. So you're more than welcome to join us over in the fellowship hall. But thank you, Miss Linda. Jamie's in here somewhere, probably making a face at me. Oh, okay, yeah, okay, good, 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 good. But you know, I made the comment, now that I'm a parent of the cutest baby that ever was, except for yours and yours and yours and yours and yours, just the people in this room, we all have the cutest babies that ever existed. You realize that, right? But you know, something I've realized as I become a parent is that it would be real easy for me to set that kid up on the throne that belongs to God in my life. It would be real easy for me to allow my son to take God's place in my mind. You know what? Sometimes God will turn our focus back to him. And guys, I don't know of a time that it's not painful. Just don't. Third thing, to remind us that this world is not our home. We focus so much on the here and now that we forget that if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this moment is a vapor. This moment is a vapor. I'm 28 years old. If I get cancer and die, if I get hit by a bus tomorrow and I die, my life will have been a vapor. I did a funeral for a 96-year-old woman not long ago. And you know what? Even though she lived 96 years on this earth, her life was a vapor. Compare it to eternity. It's not even a dot on the line. We weren't made for this world. The Bible says that if we're in Christ, we are aliens living in a foreign land. Oh, that sounds familiar. God said that Abram's descendants would be aliens living in a foreign land, enslaved there. Huh. To remind us that this world is not our home. And then fourth, to glorify God. You realize that God is glorified in our suffering when we handle it the way He wants us to? God is glorified in our suffering when we magnify Him through it. And that doesn't mean we put on fake faces and we're all happy when we should be sad. That doesn't mean we act like it doesn't bother us when it does. That means we embrace the truth of the moment, the pain that it brings, but in the midst we focus on the hope of God and not on the desperate situation that we find ourselves in. So we're going to suffer. Be encouraged. They'll be begging for me to preach again, Jamie, after this message. You're going to suffer. All right. Where's Jeff preaching again? Here's the deal. I want to show you God's response to suffering, and I'm going to do it quickly. Fast forward a few hundred years. God is getting ready to call Moses to go and get his people out of Egypt. And at the end of Exodus chapter 2, after Moses was born as a baby, floated down the river in a basket, picked up by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's household. After Moses went out and saw, even though he was raised in Pharaoh's household as an Egyptian, he saw the people that looked like him, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian. And then he got called out by some of his own people the next day, and he fled to Midian. After Moses was a shepherd for 40 years in the wilderness, this is what the Bible says, Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. How many of you cry out to God? How many of you just cry out to God sometimes? How many of you right now are in a situation where you're crying out to God now? We've all been there. And if you're like me, crying out to God's one of the last things you do. Because I'm Mr. Fix-It. Hey, I can take care of this. Hold on, okay, there's problem, there's conflict. Let me do the best I can. I can handle it. God, you're fine. I got it. And then I obviously, inevitably, mess it up. And every time I'm brought to a point where I'm brought to my knees and I say, God, help. Cry out. Cry out to God. Four responses we see right here when we cry out to God. Number one, God heard. I want you to hear tonight that God hears your cry. I want you to know that there's not one time that you have cried out from the anguish of your soul unto a holy and almighty God when He hasn't heard you. I want you to know that God does not ignore you. And I want you to know, even though it feels like He may be, He is not. Psalm 13 says, "How long, O Lord, will you ignore me forever?" And so these are natural human emotions that people have been having for thousands of years. But God does not ignore the cry of His people. He hears you. It says He remembered His covenant. He remembered the covenant that He made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I want you to know in your life, He remembers the covenant that you are a part of by His grace. I want you to hear that if you are in Jesus Christ, God will absolutely come through on that covenant. And that doesn't mean your life here will be easy. It doesn't mean you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. What it means is this, that at the end of it all, you've reached the beginning. At the end of it all, you go on to eternity. Why? Because God is faithful and He remembers His covenant and He will forget it not. And He'll take you home to be with Him. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, what would you do if somebody walked in our church and put a gun to your head and said, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? This question is harder to answer now that I have a 10-month-old at the house that I really want to raise and I really want to take out and teach him to ski and I really want to teach him to hunt and teach him to do all those things. But what would you do And ultimately this. Yeah. Because here's the deal. If I trust God with my eternity, and I trust God with my life, why wouldn't I trust God with my family? And why wouldn't I trust God with that boy? That if something were to happen to me, God could raise him a lot better than I could. God will remember his covenant. He will not forget. The third thing he did, he looked upon the Hebrew people. He saw them. I want you to hear tonight that God sees what's going on in your life. He's aware of it. You're not going to catch God off guard. Any of y'all ever prayed like that? You pray like you're informing God. God, let me get you up to speed on what's going on in case you didn't know. All right, this is going crazy in my life. I just want to remind you, I didn't know if you knew or not. God knows. One of the greatest things I've ever heard, and I don't know who said it, is this, that, you know, we may not know what tomorrow holds, but no matter what, we know who holds tomorrow. And he is so trustworthy. He sees. And the fourth thing is this. God was concerned. God cares about what's going on in your life. And there's some of you tonight that you're sitting here saying, this is the most elementary message I've ever heard in my life. And it really is. But I want you to know there's people in here tonight who this is the only thing they needed to hear. That God cares where you are right now. God cares where you are right now. And he knows where you are. And his promise will be fulfilled no matter what. No matter what. When, you know how when you're getting ready to have a kid, you go register for the baby shower thing? My wife made me go. And the only thing that was cool about that was the little gun they give you. You get to scan stuff, the beep, 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 you know. And we had our five-year-old nephew with us. And so he and I fought over the gun for 2 hours in Babies R Us down in Tennessee. Because apparently it takes that long to register for a few things. I don't know why. But anyway, we were registering for things, and I found the coolest thing ever. I found a video monitor. You know the little thing you put in the baby's crib and you pack with you the when you hear them crying, you can go check on them? I feel like David Tooley. I was so stoked over a video monitor. And so nobody buys it for us, so we go buy the video monitor. And I've got the video TV screen thing right there next to my bed because I am the most anal parent ever. For the first 2 weeks of his life, I don't think I slept. I just laid there in bed staring at that monitor saying, was his chest moving? Did his chest move? His chest moved, didn't it? Did his chest move? Why is he moving? Why is he shaking? What's wrong with him? I better go check on him. And then I'd go and I'd wake him up. So this was the first week or 2 weeks of my son's life. But this video monitor was the coolest thing. And I still use it now. And my wife keeps asking me, can we please turn it off? He's going to be fine. And I'm like, no. What if somebody comes in and tries to take him? I want to see it. And then I want to go. Ninja them or whatever. She's like, well, I'm tired of sleeping with the light in the bedroom. So what? Get over it. You know, I'm real big. I'll block it. You are really not supposed to laugh at things like that. But anyway, you know what's cool about that video monitor? I see my son. Every time I'm looking at the TV screen all night, early in the morning, when he cries out, I see him. And he has no clue that I see him. He has no clue. He's gotten to the point now where he can get up in the bed and bounce and stuff, and he'll go over to the camera and smack it, which is awesome. But you know what? He has no clue. But I see everything that goes on while he's in that crib. Everything. And as soon as he cries out, I can respond. And sometimes when he cries out, I know it wouldn't be good for me to respond right away. So I'll wait a minute. And I can see when he sleeps, and I can see when he rolls over, and I can see when he wakes up. I can see all these things, and he has no clue other than the fact that I show up at some point for some reason. I want you to know it's like God has this huge video monitor, except for he leaves it on all the time, and he sees everything that goes on in our lives. Every single thing that goes on in our lives. And when you cry out, guess what? He hears. And sometimes he responds immediately. And sometimes he knows for our own good, he needs to wait a little while. But he always knows, and he will respond, and his covenant will be true because he cares for you. The sermon tonight is this. We're going to struggle, and we're going to suffer, even in Christ. But there's not a moment of our life that God doesn't see and that he is not intimately involved in. You know, tonight, some of you, none of this really applies to you because you have yet to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you in this room tonight, for whatever reason, you've never done that. You've never given your life to Jesus. Well, here's what I want you to hear tonight. I want you to hear the heartbeat of God. That he wants you. That he loves you. And this covenant promise that we've been talking about tonight, he wants to seal it in your life. The bottom line is this, whether you believe it or not, God made you. And he loves you. And he loves you more than you can even comprehend. But you have a problem. He gave us a set of standards, a Ten Commandment list. Really, there were 613 of them, but he gave them to us. And he said, live up to this. This is what it means to follow me and to be in relationship with me. It says things like, have no other gods before thee, God. And that doesn't just mean gods like Vishnu and gods like Allah and gods like Baal. And that means gods like my wife. Means God's like my kids. It means God's like my boat, my Harley Davidson. I don't have a Harley Davidson, don't want one. But anything that goes in the place on God's throne in our lives, we're putting that before God. It said things like, do not steal. How many of you have stolen? Raise your hand high. Have you stolen something in your life? Okay, that's most of us. The rest of you have broken another one. Do not lie. It said, do not bear false witness. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's called gossiping. Anybody ever gossiped? Every teenager's hand should be up. And everyone who was a teenager's hand should be up. And all women's hands should be up. I'm sorry. That's all that to say, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And here's the thing. Sin is a serious deal. God is infinitely holy and infinitely pure, and he can't have any sin around him. And so if you are a sinner tonight, then you must pay the price for that sin. And the price for that sin is eternal death in hell. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to have to pay that price. He doesn't want you so much, and his love for you is so great that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, and then to die on the cross in your place. Jesus took my sin, and he took your sin, and he took it on himself, and they crucified him to the cross. They spit on him. They beat him. They flogged him. They made fun of him, and he died, and he did that for you. And they buried him in a tomb. And on the third day, he arose from the tomb. And he's alive today. And his call to you tonight is this, that if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can come to him tonight. Repent of your sin. Say, Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I'm sorry for that sin. And I want you to turn me away from that sin. And invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. If you do, God's promise, the covenant, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, it'll belong to you. And that'll mean that no matter what happens in this life, whether good, bad, or ugly, no matter what struggle you go through, no matter what blessing you have, no matter what the ride is like, you will have a safe landing right in the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of a message of greater hope in the world. I don't know of a message of greater life in the world. All in Jesus. Will you stand with me? This altar is open. I want to pray and you come. And many people are going to come tonight because they're suffering and they're dealing with issues and they're struggling and they need to lay that before God and they need to cry out to Him, "You come." Tonight, if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come. Tonight, if you need to make the decision to be baptized like Matt was, you come. Or tonight, if you see a friend up here who's struggling, in the name of Jesus, you come. And you pray with them and you love on them. And you let them know they're not in this alone. Lord Jesus, this altar is yours. Lord, anybody in here who doesn't know you, speak to their hearts tonight and may they come. Draw them to yourself, Lord. And Lord, people in here who haven't been baptized, draw them tonight, Lord. And Lord, people who are just struggling, let them come. Let them come and cry out to a God who always hears and always knows. And so, Jesus, tonight we open this altar. And all we ask is that you would do whatever you want with it. This altar is open. Come.